Well, let's open once again to Mark chapter 9. And we want to read verses 30 through 40. Earlier we looked at a lack of faith, and we'll notice in these verses, on the part of the disciples, a lack of understanding and a lack of humility. Let's begin reading at verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked him, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child, and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at these verses, and again here this afternoon, might we seek to not mirror the characteristics that are on display, but might we rather seek both understanding of the Scriptures, and might we seek after humility. For Lord, we know that in our lives now and in eternity, we cannot be exalted, honored, or promoted if we have not first shown ourselves to be humble. So bless in the message, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, here again, I want to point out that these events follow very shortly after the mountaintop experience of the disciples. And here they are shortly after that miraculous event, disputing amongst themselves in regards to carnal things. And it just shows you the danger of looking up to men. Now, there's no doubt certain individuals that we respect and we reverence because of their influence in our lives. But we still need to make sure that our eyes are not focused on those individuals, but rather upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's nothing wrong with thanking the Lord for those whom He has brought into our life, and used in a great way. But understand that it's the Lord that's using those men, because many times men will let us down. And if we have our eyes affixed on those men, when they fall, or were they to fall, we might very well find ourselves following in their footsteps or departing from the faith because of their departure or failure. But in addition to what we saw this morning, the disciples having a lack of faith, which in turn meant they could not cast out the devil from this man, we also notice here in this text that they possess a lack of understanding. Look there at verse number 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. And again, this is a phrase that's repeated in different ways, but many times in the Gospel of Mark. The Lord sought to conceal his identity, sought to conceal many of the miracles that he performed, and here even sought to conceal his whereabouts. And I am firmly convinced that that's because he knew that had all the people known what he had done and what he had said and where he was, that they would have sought to prematurely make them their king. And that's what is said elsewhere in the Scriptures. And so in verse 31, he says, "And he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men." And by the way, that did not mean that he had already, you know, been taken captive. But he would, in short order, be taken captive by soldiers. And yet, in God's eyes, you know, one event, whether it be in the past, the present, or the future, it's all the same to him. God is not restricted by the dimension of time like we are, and perhaps that's why the Lord speaks as he does here, that the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. That is going to come to pass. And you might say, well, how could, you know, God be so certain and so sure of something yet in the future? Well, because he's already there. He already sees it taking place. And that's how God knows the present from the past and from the future. And Jesus specifically tells his disciples that not only is he going to be delivered into the hands of men, but he says that they shall kill him. They're going to put him to death. And after he is put to death, he says, and shall rise the third day. And I know I've said this previously in our study, but since we have come across it again, I want to say it once again, that Jesus is telling his disciples very specifically what the future holds concerning himself. He will die. He will be buried. But he will also be raised again. And yet when Jesus speaks these words very frankly to his disciples, they don't understand what he means. It says in verse 32, "But they understood not that saying." They didn't understand what it meant. And I don't think it was just because, you know, they were ignorant fishermen. I don't think it was, you know, just because they lacked spiritual discernment. I mean, we understand the words of the Lord very clearly, but you know why we understand them? Because we're on the other side of the events. You know, when Jesus says, "And rise the third day," you know, had we not been privy to the resurrection, we probably would have been scratching our heads and wondering what he was talking about too. Of course, they probably didn't just question that part of what Jesus said. They also probably wondered what he meant when he said, "They're going to kill me." Because that was not their expectation. And there's a number of passages in the Gospel of John that speak of the nature of prophecy. In chapter 14, for instance, in verse number 29. I talk about these often. I don't know that I have very often have you turn to them, so I'm going to turn to them this afternoon. But notice this passage says, and Jesus is the one speaking, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe." Notice Jesus didn't say that he told them before it came to pass so that they would know ahead of time. "I wanted you to know ahead of time." No, he fully understood that they weren't going to understand what he was saying, not at this particular juncture in time. But he said, "I've told you before it come to pass that when it is come to pass, when it does take place, ye might believe." By the way, were they already believers? Disciples? Saints? Yes, they were. So it's not referring to Jesus giving them a sign so that they would then put faith in him, and that is saving faith in him, after the prophecy was fulfilled. No, he's not talking about believing in regards to salvation. And as I say often, you know, believe means trust, it means confidence. And in this particular context, I would say it's most equivalent to confidence. Because what happens if someone predicts the future and it comes to pass, just as they indicated? Wouldn't you have a whole lot more confidence in that person the next time they told you something? That's the type of faith that's in view here. And Jesus said, I'm telling you so that when it comes to pass, you'll say, you know what? That is exactly what Jesus said. And I can put confidence in His Word. And don't you feel the same way about the Bible as a whole? I mean, God says, you know what? If you do this, this is going to be the result. And when you do that, and you see that the result is exactly as God indicated, doesn't it give you confidence in Him? How about, you know, just the one thing that comes to mind is, you know, the Bible says to discipline our children, to chasten our children. And it says one of the reasons we need to do that is because of the result or the consequences. And the Bible says that it yields, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And really, you could talk about two different things there. It brings about peace and righteousness. And you know, you find when you discipline your children that not only are things much more peaceful than if you didn't, but it also trains that child to behave just as God indicates. Just as He said. And there's probably many other principles we could point out in the Bible in those regards. But also notice chapter 13 of John, verse 19. He says something very similar here. He says, Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am He. Same thing, he's talking about prophetic events, something that's going to happen in the future. And he doesn't say, I'm telling you this so that you'll know ahead of time. He doesn't say, I'm telling you this so that you can make the proper preparations. He says, I'm telling you this so that when it comes to pass, you might believe. You might have a greater confidence that I'm the Messiah, because they already knew He was the Messiah. You know, this morning I mentioned the one preacher who said when they cast out a devil from an individual, it increased their faith. That's what he was talking about. Their confidence in both the Scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ increased. And then one last passage in John 12. This is the more lengthy of the passages in verse 16. It said, These things understood not His disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, that is when He ascended back into heaven, then remembered they that these things were written of Him and that they had done these things unto Him. They understood a lot more after Jesus' prophecies came to pass. But you see, we see here in our text that the disciples, they lacked understanding. They didn't understand fully what was to happen unto Jesus Christ, even when He told them. But when it finally did come to pass, they would believe. They would know that He was the Messiah. Their confidence in that truth would increase. But also notice in verse 33, really through the rest of the text that I read, it's talking not about the disciples' lack of faith, not about their lack of understanding, but about their lack of humility. It says in verse 33, And He came to Capernaum, And being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way? What were you guys talking about? But they held their peace. They didn't want to say. They were embarrassed. By the way, if they were too embarrassed to say what they were talking about, they probably shouldn't have been talking about it. And it says, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Isn't it nice to know that little boys never grow up? And these aren't, because these aren't little boys. These are grown men. I'd assume, you know, they average 30 years of age. Like the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know many of them. They were old enough to work on the boats with their father, right? Some had wives already. So they were adult men. And yet, they were disputing among themselves who should be the greatest. Hey, which one of us is the best disciple? Well, I don't know. I cast out 10 demons. One of them might have said, well, I cast out 12. Oh, yeah, but remember, I raised that one lady up from the dead. He said, oh, yeah, but, you know, I did this. And they're all throwing out their credentials, wondering when they come into the kingdom, who's going to have the chief seat? And it says Jesus sat down and called the 12. He realized that it was definitely time for a lesson. And he saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Again, it's our natural inclination, especially men. I think probably in many regards females too. I just can't always speak dogmatically for the female gender because I'm not a female. They seem to be that way sometimes. I know females are extremely jealous. Probably because they want to be the chief lady, right? I don't know. It'd be number one, too. It's probably why they don't like their husbands to have more than one wife. They don't want to have to share or compete. I don't blame them. But he called them and he said, if you desire to be first, that's our natural inclination. That's what I was going to say. It's probably men and women. We want to be important. We want to be first. We want to be the best. We want to be out front. We want to be thought well of. We want to be president, CEO, boss, manager. But Jesus said, if that's our desire, if our desire is to be first, that is to put ourselves out in front of everybody else, he says, in the end, we'll be last. We'll be servant of all. That is, we'll be placed at the end of the line. I mean, how many times do they teach us that at camp? Where the young junior age kids are all rushing to get to the front of the line and pushing and shoving. And then they say, okay, we're going to start the line at the other end. And it's to teach this lesson. If you desire to be first out front and put yourself before everybody else, the Lord's going to put you last. That's what it means. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. You put yourself last. You abase yourself. You lower yourself. Esteem yourself least important. And God says He'll exalt you. And to illustrate this, He took a child and He set him in the midst of them. And when He had taken him in His arms, He said to them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. He says, you need to be willing to serve this little child. You need to put the child before yourself. It's a good message to preach to camp staff, wouldn't it? The child is first. Their needs are most important. You know, I always use Luke chapter 14 to illustrate what humility is. And there's two different parables given in Luke chapter 14, I think, beginning with verse 7 and after. You know, he tells them not to seek out the chief seats and the uppermost rooms, because those were the most prominent places at a feast. But he said, don't seek after those things. To do that would be to be filled with pride. He said, instead, seek the lower seats. Seek the lesser rooms. And if the host comes along and sees where you're at and says, you know what, you deserve a better seat than that, he'll bring you up in the order. But allow that to be his decision, not yours. And then he gives the other parable where, you know, the guests are invited, but nobody comes. And he says, go out into the highways and the hedges and, you know, and invite the least of men. I think I got my parables correct anyway. But the idea is, regardless of which parable it is, the idea is to exalt others. And so in the one parable, you have the principle of abasing yourself, lowering yourself. The other principle of exalting others, esteeming their needs greater than your own. And those are the two different sides of humility. And what we see in this particular context in Mark chapter 9 is the disciples exhibiting neither. They're exalting themselves, again, the opposite of humility, wanting to be first, foremost, wanting to be the greatest. And then beginning in verse number 38, we see them abasing others. Again, the opposite of humility. Notice what it says there. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. He's not with us. What's he think he's doing casting out devils? And so we told him to knock it off. And Jesus said, forbid him not. For there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. He's on our side. I mean, just because he's not a part of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem doesn't mean that he's not doing a good work down in, you know, Samaria. He just lives too far to go to the church in Jerusalem, so he goes in Samaria. But they thought anybody that wasn't with them wasn't with the right crowd. Anybody who wasn't with them wasn't with the right church. And don't misunderstand me. Someone could take those principles way too far. It doesn't mean Roman Catholics, Mormons, Muslims, and Presbyterians are all serving the Lord the way that they should. Because they have doctrines that are contrary to the Scriptures. But someone doesn't have to be a member of this church to be serving the Lord effectively and faithfully. It's probably true that someone doesn't have to believe exactly like we do about everything to be doing a good work. And for us to think that probably, or potentially, I should say, could be the result of pride. Thinking that we're the only one that knows how to serve the Lord. So you see, the disciples here, they didn't project an image of humility. They didn't abase themselves and exalt others. Instead, they exalted themselves and they abased others. And I'll say again, this was shortly after having seen the glorified Jesus Christ. You know, we need to seek, how do I say this? We need to seek the high spiritual plane, probably not just every day of our lives, but every moment. Because the victories of the past will not sustain us spiritually into the future. And we might be on the mountaintop today, but that doesn't mean we're going to be on the mountaintop tomorrow. And I'm talking about our spiritual state. Because the disciples very quickly went from a spiritual high point to a spiritual low point. And the same thing is likely to happen to us if we don't stay focused on the Scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, in these middle verses of Mark chapter 9, we see the disciples displaying a lack of faith, a lack of understanding, and a lack of humility. Do we lack these things? Do we lack faith, that is, confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, we need to plead with Him and request, like the man, the Father, in this chapter, to increase our faith. Do we lack understanding? Maybe sometimes our understanding is lacking because things are prophetic and difficult to understand, but sometimes it's of our own doing. But having a lack of humility, there's no excuse for. After all, what do we have to be proud about? Everything we have that might be considered good has been given to us by God. We work harder than others. Well, you know, God's given us a capable body to work with. He's not done that for everybody. No, we don't have anything to be proud about. As the Bible says, if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. If we have good characteristics, praise the Lord. If we have virtuous attributes, praise the Lord. He's the one that gave them to us. There's no reason to exalt ourselves above others. There's no real reason for us to look down upon others. Because apart from Christ, we're all just dirty, rotten sinners ourselves. So let's exercise faith in the Savior. Do our best to have a full understanding of the Scriptures. And consistently display humility towards everyone around us. And then lastly, I'll just ask. I've been talking to the disciples of the Lord. Are you a disciple at all? Are you a follower of Christ? That begins by putting your faith and trust in Him as Savior. But then beyond that, are you seeking to pattern your life after His teachings? I hope you are. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, as we look at the actions and the characteristics on display by the disciples here, might we learn from it. And Lord, might we seek to always exercise faith in Thee. Lord, might we exercise humility towards those around us, not thinking of ourselves more importantly than we should. And Lord, might we also seek to have the best knowledge of the Scriptures that we can. So use the message this afternoon for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn 387, Have Thine Own Way. 387.